This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Man-made religion and worldly philosophies might offer seemingly workable solutions to certain problems, but none of them can deal with the real problem, sin. And today the Apostle Paul will contrast the false and facile thinking of the godless with the one in whom resides all the fullness of deity in bodily form, Jesus. And we'll see why only in Christ can the Christian conquer sin. Our Father, may this be the day of new life for those who have perhaps named your name for years, yet do not know you. Open your word to them and grant them newness of life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Casting Crowns kicking us off, Courageous.
We were made to be courageous. We were made to lead the way. We could be the generation that finally breaks the chains. We were made to be courageous. We were made to be courageous. We were warriors on the front lines, standing unafraid. But now we're watchers on the sidelines while our families slip away. Where are you, men of courage? You were made for so much more. Let the pounding of our hearts cry, we will serve the Lord. We were made to be courageous, and we're taking back the fight. We were made to be courageous, and it starts with us tonight. The only way we'll ever stand is on our knees with lifted hands. Make us courageous. Lord, make us courageous. This is our resolution, our answer to the call. We will love our wives and children. We refuse to let them fall. We will reignite the passion that we bury deep inside. May the watchers become warriors. Let the men of God arise. We will make them be courageous, and we'll take it back to fight. We will make them be courageous, and it starts with us tonight. The only way we'll ever stand is on our knees with lifted hands. Make us courageous. Lord, make us courageous.
We're made to be courageous, and it starts with us tonight.
Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. As we continue our study in Colossians chapter 2, we arrive at the Apostle Paul's summation statement. Whenever you see a therefore, you should always ask what it's there for. In this case, the Colossian Christians had earlier been warned not to be taken in by fine-sounding arguments and worldly philosophies that do not adhere to Christ. And now we see why. The world, with all its supposed wisdom, is incapable of equipping a person to mortify the flesh. Rather, every attempt at self-actualization, self-help, self-determination, and the like, merely leads people away from the one, the only one, who can give them everlasting life. Bottom line, worldly cultures always want to draw believers back into their cesspool. Consider our own culture and its overwhelming obsession with things like climate. The world is cooling, they say. No, make that warming, they say. Well, whichever way it's trending, humanity is responsible, and if we don't destroy the global economy and push the third world into starvation by banning oil and gas, we're all gonna die! Don't you get it? They scream. The world will end. Well, at least they got that part right. The Bible says the world is coming to an end, but as the result of the Lord's direct punitive action, 2 Peter 3:7. Therefore, the ultimate destruction of the earth, from a Christian perspective, is a good thing, and entirely beyond the control of man, and it will happen when and only when God says so, which could be now, or it could be in 1,000 years. Are you frightened over climate, or pestilence, or wars, or famines, or earthquakes, or floods? Do you sit up late wondering if tonight is the night that giant meteor will wipe out half the planet? My friend, you need to get on your knees before Jesus right now. Repent of your sins and trust him for your eternity. If you want to fear something, fear God, the maker and sustainer and eventual destroyer of the heavens and the earth. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Understand, when someone says you should join their climate cult or march in their perversity parade, or use made-up nonsense words they call pronouns, all in the name of whatever ungodly swill they're shoveling this week, my brother, our answer must be no. We believe in the real, personal, bodily, glorious, imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and to reign over his creation in victory over sin, death, hell, and Satan. Every enemy will be put under his feet. Every redeemed child of God will be gathered home to glory. And anyone who thinks he can mix worldly philosophy and biblical Christianity has, at a minimum, some very serious repenting to do and may well be in danger of hellfire. No matter who you are, no matter where, no matter when you live. This is a fallen world, and we must not, give in to its unholy demands. But what worldly exigencies were the Colossians facing? What temptations to abandon Christ was their culture throwing in their faces? Well, let's have a look. Verses 16 and 17 again. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. In this case, somewhat ironically, the demands to conform to high-sounding regulations came from both outside and inside the church, and had to do, in part, with Old Testament law. Old Testament means Old Covenant. And many of the rules and regulations that had been enforced under the Old Covenant no longer apply under the New Covenant in Christ's blood. This includes dietary restrictions, Mark 7, 18 and 19, the observance of Sabbath days, Luke 6, 5, or Romans 14, 5, and other high holy days and festivals like Passover, Hebrews 7, 26 and 27, because under the New Covenant, all the feasts, all the sacrifices were forever fulfilled in Christ, who is the final, the ultimate Passover lamb slain for sinners. So to this end, the Colossian believers were instructed not to allow anyone to be their judge on things like diet or religious celebrations. Paul got into this issue in great detail in passages like Romans 14, where some Gentile Christians gravitated toward vegetarianism on the grounds that eating meat that had been butchered in a pagan meat shop and therefore slaughtered according to idolatrous pagan rites was somehow contaminated. But mature Christians in the Roman church realized that butchering an animal in front of a statue doesn't actually change the chemistry of the meat, and so they ate freely. But this became a problem for certain brothers who, because they were new to the faith and still a bit weak in their theology, wrongly concluded that it was okay to blend paganism with Christianity. So, Paul concludes, for the sake of your weaker brother, until he's had time to grow up a bit in the Lord, lay off the meat, or drinking wine, or whatever other hang-up your brother's dealing with, until you've had a chance to walk him through the Scriptures and teach him a couple of things. That said, while you might choose to hold off on the brisket at the barbecue for now, the weaker brother's deficiency does not become the church's de facto standard. The Bible is our only and all-sufficient rule for faith and life, and it's the job of every believer to learn it, believe it, and live it all, as God grants grace. So, if your weaker brother decides to rip on you for enjoying that Chateau Margaux with supper, you might perhaps put it away for now, but that's not the end of it. Over time, sit your brother down, have a little conversation, make sure he understands what the Scriptures say about these things. And that would include all sorts of stuff, dress code in church, what Bible translations Christians are free to use, whether it's okay to raise your hands in prayer and worship. The stronger, more mature believer defers to the weaker brother for his good for a time, but not forever. And we never, under any circumstances, allow that weaker brother to become the judge, the arbiter of truth, with regard to things on which the Scriptures have spoken with clarity, like food and drink, holidays like Christmas or New Year's or Easter, or even what day of the week we should worship on. Which isn't to suggest the Christian life is altogether unrestrained. You don't get to make up the rules as you go. The New Testament does put certain limits and obligations on believers, a subject we've discussed many times. But those who want to impose rules God has explicitly abrogated, having been fulfilled in Christ, need to be respectfully reproved, because those Old Testament types find their antitype in the Messiah. They are the foreshadow. Jesus is the real thing. Colossians 2:18 and 19, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Some Christians spend their whole lives virtue signaling without actually exhibiting much real fruit. God hates that. It's called hypocrisy. Those who delight in self-abasement, that is, they take pride in how pious they seem. Look at me and this really important religious stuff I keep doing right under your nose every day of the week, all the while judging you for clearly not living up to my high standards. When they get to heaven, and we're graciously assuming they're going to get to heaven, they're not going to find much reward waiting for them. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. Jesus had a lot to say about doing your works of righteousness to be seen by others instead of in secret. Matthew 6:1-4. Virtue signaling is sin. So if you catch yourself doing it, quit already. Let your reputation be the product of true merit. Notice also that these disobedient, immature persons don't rest on the word of Christ, but rather so-called prophetic visions they insist hold revelatory value. But it's all a figment of their imaginations. As unpopular as it is to say this these days, there is no gift of prophecy functioning in the church today. No apostles, no prophets. Brother, we have only one inerrant, all-sufficient authority, and that's the Bible. Beware those who claim they talk to angels or receive visions from God. And again, verse 19, notice that those who dabble in the imaginings of the fleshly mind are not holding fast to Christ. Which is why I say you may be dealing with a false believer. Verses 20 to 22, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? You might find yourself being called out for judgmentalism in suggesting someone given to the practices described above may not be saved, but we do so because you'll note Paul does. If you have died with Christ, it's a conditional clause. We see here a similar presupposition to the one found in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. When you, a professing Christian, catch yourself living as though you were not a Christian, especially as this touches on core doctrines like the supremacy of the Lord Jesus, then it's perfectly appropriate to ask yourself, am I really saved? The point being, genuinely saved people have been crucified with Christ, such that it is no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us, yes? Galatians 2:20. And as Paul said earlier, verse 12 above, you, brother, were buried with Christ, symbolized by immersion in the waters of baptism. You were raised with him, symbolized by rising from those waters. But in the literal sense, Jesus died my death on that cross. He rose from that grave so that in him I might live in newness of life. Romans 6:4. Which means old Tim is dead. New Tim is alive in Jesus. And yes, for a while, my soul, that's my thoughts, feelings, personality, and will, are caught between my dead fleshly sinful nature and my living spirit in Christ. But old Tim is done for. Soon enough, you'll drop this body of death in a box, toss it in a hole. You can kiss old Tim goodbye forever. But the truth is, old Tim is already dying daily as Jesus sanctifies me. But new Tim, fully redeemed and ready for heaven because of what Jesus has done, is no longer subject to the demands and decrees of this wicked world. Don't handle that. Don't taste that. Don't touch that. Are you eating low fat? How about low carb? Watch your sodium. Are you getting at least 10,000 steps a day? My digital fitness tracker is rechargeable. Are you sure you're hydrating? Look, diet and exercise has its place, but in the end, no matter what you do to maintain and promote physical health, you, my friend, are going to die. Are you ready? That's the chief concern of the Christian. It's the chief concern of the Bible. Not whether a virus will kill us all, or cancer, or a plane crash, but whether you're ready to die when your time comes, because by whichever means, your time is coming. Are you ready? Well, believer, you are ready. So why live as though you're not? Why live as though climate change will kill us all when the Bible explicitly says that's not how the world is going to end, Revelation 19:15? Why live as though animals should be afforded human rights when the Bible explicitly says they're food, Genesis 9:3? But why get hung up on what someone wears to church when the Bible explicitly forbids it? James 2, 1-7. In keeping with modesty, right? This whole world is rotting and our physical bodies are rotting with it, so what say we place our attention on things of everlasting value? Because doing that, quietly, humbly, obediently, stockpiles heavenly treasure by the truckful. The commandments and teachings of men, as Paul puts it, are by definition opposed to Christ and his gospel. Remember, the devil doesn't care which lie people believe as long as they don't believe him who is the truth. And brother, I realize it's an old saying, little cliche, but it happens to be factual. You are the only Bible some people will ever read. So make sure the way you live speaks as loudly and accurately as the biblical words you proclaim. And then lastly, verse 23, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. What is the primary function of Christian living? What's the point of biblical obedience? The glorification of God through sanctification. What is sanctification? Well, from heaven's perspective, sanctification occurs as the Holy Spirit remolds you in the likeness of his own character. But humanly speaking, sanctification has to do with killing your sin and following godless ideologies that may perhaps have the appearance of wisdom can never kill your fleshly nature. In fact, you end up departing the religion of the one true and living God. If you want your sin to go down hard, if you want your flesh to be mortified, then first you need to remember who God is. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. And brother, you need to get into the Bible. Psalm 119:11 says, your word have I treasured in my heart so that I may not sin against you. And you need to pray and worship. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:8. Because you need to keep your eyes on the prize. And that prize is Jesus. Not mansions in glory, not streets of gold. Don't focus on the small stuff. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12:2 and 3. And be sure to regularly fellowship with believers in a local church on a continual basis. Hebrews 10:25. Be mindful of the muckhole the Lord rescued you from. Romans 6:21. And remember that non-believers are always watching. 1 Peter 2:12. So as we close, consider some important implications that flow from Colossians 2:16-23. First, the harder you seek to live godly in Christ Jesus, the harder the world is going to dump on you. 2 Timothy 3:12. Second, read the Bible the way Jesus did, and you'll understand it rightly. Assume that even the little details matter. Matthew 5:18. Which, by the way, is why you really do need to be careful to choose a sound Bible translation, preferably a formal equivalency. Third, remember, liberalism is just a theological excuse for sin. If the Bible calls it wrong, it's wrong, and no believer should tolerate sin in his life. Proverbs 8:13. Four, excise from your life everything and everyone who would draw you away from Jesus. That's a very painful experience. But that's also what genuinely saved people do. Mark 9:43. Then lastly, if you want to have an impact for the gospel, if you want to see the ministry God has given you flourish, it begins in your radically transformed life. Because the world needs to see you bearing fruit for the kingdom. This, said Jesus, will induce at least some of them to give glory to God. Matthew 5:16. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask you to examine our hearts and to cleanse our minds. Show us where worldliness has infested our theology, and purify our consciences that sin might become increasingly abhorrent, while at the same time causing our spirits to overflow with love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's a Rush of Fools playing us out. Grace Found Me on Hope Radio.
I never thought that I would amount to anything. I get that things have changed, yet I still feel the same. But I'm not alone, 'cause you're great. Have nothing left, nothing to give myself, no one to take my place. But you came along, and your grace found me. I thought I wasn't breathing, my heart now sings, 'cause you changed. And breathing, grace found me. Your grace found me. I thought I wasn't breathing, my heart now sings, 'cause you chased for me. I never saw you coming, my eyes now see. Your grace found me.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.